I've been ministering, especially, in fact, I always try to minister based upon what's happening in our day and time, but at the same time to look into the Word of God so that we get the right perspective on current events. Understand, this is very important because if we speak prophetically, we raise up a prophetic people, and that's the objective, speaking prophetically in the lives, in your lives, so that you become a prophetic people. What I mean by that is that you're no longer a reactionary. You don't react to things as they happen, but God would have already given you a glimpse into the future to some degree, so that you're postured and positioned to do things or to handle things in a way that would actually glorify the Lord. In fact, I always reference the scripture where it talks about the sons of Issachar, who had they had knowledge of the times, but they also knew what Israel ought to do. And we put this in New Testament language to know what the church ought to do, what posture, what position ought the church take in times like these. Because, you see, it's not a situation where we're to be generic, we're just to have church as usual when things are happening as they're happening now. But we must address those issues, but not address them as broadcasters or as newscasters, but as we talk about them, we are the ones that God will speak through to provide the answer that we seek from heaven, from the Lord himself. So today I'm going to continue the series, and when I say series upon a series upon a series upon a series. I haven't finished them yet, so we don't know how we're going to do this. One of these days I'm going to take the time, as I've been encouraged to do, to write and to write more. I do some writing, but write more and to publish some of these things, because God has given me, placed so many things in my heart that it would be impossible for me to share all this in my heart in the time allotted as we gather together as a congregation on Sundays or even on Wednesdays. But here, I talked last week about trade agreements, and we know that that's a something that's becoming all the more known as we see the negotiations that's taking place between nations and the trade agreements that have been put in place between nations. But I talked about some of that last week, gave definition. I'm not going to give review on any of that, but trust that you did get an understanding. If not, go back and listen to last week, so it will help you to clearly, even clearer, understand what's being said here today, to hear it clearer. And here I'm going to talk about, as a subtitle, Trading Places, because we're talking about, first of all, coming into agreement with God. That's the first thing, coming into agreement with God. Either we're going to agree with God or we're going to agree with the enemy. You see, there's no middle ground. You're going to either agree with God or you are, by default, even if you say, I don't agree with the enemy, by default, you agree with the enemy, because God draws the line here. Jesus drew the line. You're either for me or you are against me. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality when it comes to the things of God. And sometimes you say, that's so tight, you didn't give me any wiggle room. But let me tell you something. In these days and times, we got to be honest about where we stand and how we stand. And we need to get the slack out so that we are about our Father's business, because the times are evil. In fact, in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, it's a very familiar passage of scripture where it says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And one translation puts it this way. I think it's the Message puts it this way. Do two people walk hand in hand if they aren't going in the same place or moving in the same direction? Can you walk hand in hand unless you're going to the same place and moving in the same direction? Because if you really want to be technical, if I'm moving this way, but I have you by the hand, I'm going to be dragging you where I'm going, or you're going to be pulling me away from where I want to go because you are reluctant to go where I'm going, and I'm not really in favor of going in the direction that you may want to go. But that scripture puts it very clearly. How can two walk together hand in hand, walk hand in hand, if they aren't going to the same place? But then the question is, what place are we headed towards? What is our aim? What is our target? What is our destination? And I'm going to tell you, this is one of the things that I've been really putting emphasis on, is that we need to set our focus upon things above. We need to be at a place where we are heavenly minded, and we're seeking the things which are above, not the things which are merely upon the earth. And what happens? Set our affections upon those things so that we are looking at things from an eternal perspective. Now, I'm giving you a lot of scripture here, because after this time together, you can go back and restudy, reexamine these scriptures, and I trust that they will continue to speak to your hearts even more than you might have heard this morning. But one scripture I want to call your attention to as we look at walking together, trade agreements, and being at a place where we're in the right place, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. This is what Paul began to say, Church of Colossae. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And he is saying, I'm putting emphasis upon this thing of being cheated, when the enemy will rob you or cheat you out of that which God has given you or desire to give you. We talk about trading places. He'll cheat you out of your position. He'll cheat you out of the strategic place that God has, in fact, placed you. Because I'm going to read the rest of the scripture, but let's look at what he's talking about here when he talks about the strategy of God and the strategy of the enemy. Here's what God does. God's intention is for you to be in the right place at the right time, what? Doing the right thing. You got that. Right place, right time, doing the right thing. And what happens is that he gives us his word, he gives us his spirit, and as God is speaking and as the Spirit of God is moving, all of these things are happening to position us. So let me just help you understand something. Even as to where you're sitting, where you are located right now, it's not by coincidence. I was raised in Brooklyn, Lovejoy, Illinois. And God placed in my heart many years ago as a child. I think I told you about this before, I just had this sense of feeling as if I was bound in this particular place because God wanted me to go beyond the geographic location in which I was born. So when I saw and I moved from Brooklyn to Madison, my world was enlarged. Madison, Illinois, still a small community, but it was enlarged because it's larger than the town I grew up in. But then I would look across the bridge, and I would see big St. Louis, Missouri. I said, that's a whole nother world. Streets, lights, buses, and all of the modern big tall buildings, skyscrapers and the like. And my world was, I would say, expanded based upon my crossing the bridge, just one bridge over to St. Louis. But to me then, my world was enlarged, but that wasn't the full extent of the world. There was more world yet to be explored. And then one day I was able to get on an airplane. And the first trip was to Denver, Colorado. My first trip in the air plane was a Democrat. Now the world was expanded even all the more. Then eventually other places, other lands, other countries, and you know it. And all of these things were happening because God was showing me that there was more to life than that little area or that confinement that I had when I was in Brooklyn, Illinois. But then, watch what happened. Then ultimately he moved me to Atlanta, Georgia. It wasn't coincidental that I'm here. It wasn't by coincidence. All of the movements that took place in my life was a matter of positioning me so that I would eventually land right here. And here's the other thing, and land in a place where I'm pastoring what has become Cross Culture Church. That's my story. But every one of you have a story to tell. Every one of you, every person that's sitting in your seats right now, you have a story to tell how God was working to get you to the place that you currently occupy. And then God was setting you up so that, and then let's begin to narrow this situation to where we stand now. So much so that he set it up for you to be sitting right here, right now, hearing exactly what you're hearing. It's not coincidental to show you what God knows and how God is able to work his strategy. But watch, there's another entity that's at work, and that's the devil. What is his objective? To cheat you, to rob you of being in that strategic place that God has ordained for your life. Now understand this. It's not just a matter of getting you to come to church. It's a matter of you hearing the word of God, being, God actually imparting to you truth. And here's the other thing. And to move you in places that you can be effective and productive, where lives are being transformed through your life that has been transformed. So God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has something in mind for each and every life. Don't ever discount your value. Don't ever be in a place of thinking that you're insignificant, that your contribution is not important. But every one of you, I don't care how old you are, I don't care how young you are, every one of you are important in the eyes of God. I want you to hear me now. But the devil says, the scripture says, Paul had no sister, he said, beware, beware, look out now. Lest anyone, he didn't just say the devil, but the devil is behind it. Don't let anyone cheat you. How do they cheat you? Through vain philosophies. And empty deceit, philosophies where now your experience is reduced to an argument. And the person that you're arguing with cannot answer all your questions. Because God does not allow us to know all that he knows. But understand what he does when we reduce God to an argument. I'm not thoroughly convinced. You didn't answer all my questions. You didn't cross every T. You didn't dot every I. And the philosophies of men, and I would say your mind is twofold. It is one of the best gifts that God has given you, the ability to think and ability to reason. But it can also become the worst enemy, because if your rationale, if your mind is not governed by your creator, by the one that knows you most, then your mind will begin to fight against that which God has ordained for your life. You see, you can argue your way out of a blessing as well as trust God and speak your way into a blessing. But it all has to do with what? Agreement. When I agree with God, then that word can come alive within me, and that word can work to my favor. But when I disagree with God, then I'm not fighting against man, even though it may be a man that's introducing me or bringing the information to me, but it's really fighting against God and listening to the enemy. So now, vain philosophies, you have to understand this, are philosophies, empty deceits, deception, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world. I like the way he puts it, principles, basic principles of the world, because he talks about the rules that govern this planet, the things that govern society, civic laws, and all the other things. Oftentimes, so it begins to say basic principles of the world, and he says, so God, I mentioned last night when we were ministering in the prison, that God is a transcendent God. He doesn't defy, he doesn't denounce the laws of nature, but he transcends. He has the ability to transcend them. So now, watch what happens. So if that's all you're looking at, you're still missing it. But it has to be according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So everything is in Christ, and then it brings you into the picture, and you are complete. But how is your completion? It's only in him. And then he puts it on further down. He says in verse 16, so let no one judge you. Don't let the judgments of men paralyze you. Judge you in food or drink or regarding the festivals or new moon or Sabbaths. That's where these arguments enter in, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance, the content, the real thing is Christ. It's of Christ. Let no one cheat you. Here's the word again. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Now we begin to look at cheat you through philosophies to get you out of position, but now treat you out of receiving the benefits that God has in store for you. Don't let anybody cheat you of your reward. Taking delight. Here's how they do it. False humility. Worship of angels. Intruding in those things which they've not seen. Vainly, that has to do with experience. Things they've really not experienced. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So they're not looking at maturity that comes as a result of experience, but it looks at those things that they've not seen, those things that they're speculating, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grow with increase, that is from God. In other words, it goes back to the fact that the scripture is saying, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. Don't let stuff enter in that's going to become problematic. Guard your hearts. Do not allow any other thing to gain entryway into your hearts, because you're training for reigning. So now, as we look at this, God draws the line and shows a connection. This is what we're doing, between the natural and the spiritual, current phenomena and the prophetic word. Here's what Paul said oftentimes. He says, I would not leave you ignorant. This is how he puts it, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. I would that you not be ignorant. He repeated that many times. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. In other words, he says, you will be ignorant without the information that I'm sharing with you. But the reason I'm sharing with you, I would that you not be ignorant. I would that you not be ignorant. Now, I begin to focus on the fact that as we understand those things that blind the mind, whenever we make allegiances, exclusive allegiances to a party, whether it be political party or whether it be even our ethnicity, that we are so Democrat or so Republican that we cannot be moved because we buy into the policy of the party, or we're so black that nothing can move me because I must accentuate my blackness, or whatever culture you may be, white, or you see, because we look at the wars that's taking place. We see political wars. We begin to see wars concerning the among races and divisions among races because people begin to make that divide there between nation, nation against nation, to your nation. I'm getting real technical now, to your fraternity or sorority. And not exclusively under Christ, you may be missing the mark as a result of your spiritual blindness. When you begin to go so strongly in those particular areas, those things could very well blind you and you could miss the mark. Let me tell you, I put down a quote here by an individual, former prime minister, Paul Henri Spaak, and you can put it up on the screen here. He wrote this in 1899. He lived 1899 to 1972. He's a former prime minister of Belgium. He's the first chairman of the General Assembly of the United Nations in 1945 and one of the key founders of the movement towards European unity. Here's what he said. First of all, he said he spoke about the European mind. He said that found expression in a common sense of purpose. Listen to this word now, a common sense of purpose. So now we're talking about an agreement. We agree that this is our cause, this is our purpose. And of how the new Europe was based on shared values. Now we see common values. Our ideas on political, social, and legal matters are very nearly the same, and our living standards are becoming more and more alike. Then he says, Europe would, he said, never again surrender to the principle that had been won of tolerance and freedom, political democracy, nor the moral principles that Europeans all have in common. So now common ground has been found. And he says, so now what happens, people can peacefully coexist because we found common ground. But he said something else. He didn't stop talking there because that's enough to kind of cause your antennas to be raised. But he went on to say, he also said, we do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people. We need somebody to call us together and to lift us out of the economic morass in which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him. Be he God or devil, if he can solve some of these economic problems that we are facing in our day, if he can deal with the sinking of our economy, whether he be God or devil, such a man we will receive. We will take him in and not only receive him, because he's a devil, he don't want to just come with a political agenda. He desires ultimately to be worshipped. Are you seeing something here? So now, as we begin to, in fact, on Bill Clinton's desk, I'll get to that after a while, because what happened on his desk is a sign that was a statement by James Carville. And James Carville said something that you probably heard it before. He said, it's the economy, stupid. So he put that on his desk, because what happens, the issues of our day were being reduced to the economy. If you can deal with the economy, then we have brought resolve to every other issue that may exist within our day and within our time. And you'd be surprised at how many people have embraced that. If we could just have enough money. You see, we're looking at the political side. Let's look at the church. Look at the prosperity message. If we could just have more money. You see, God wants you to be rich. Let me tell you, how many rich folk have you seen that were suicidal, that were mentally imbalanced, and their money could not resolve their issues, marriages falling apart, children being raised in such a way that they run wild, all of that, because their money wasn't able to resolve their issues, the deepest issues of their life. Then they began to get to a place. Didn't it say money's the answer to all things? Pertaining to the party, concerning to the things that were mentioned within the scripture by Solomon. But it doesn't answer all things, all the things of life. Because money can't buy love. Money can't resolve the issues, the deep issues, the deep-seated issues of our day and of our time. Now, as we begin to look at, what's happening, the activities as they're happening in our day and time, you see, they say that you've heard it said before about how desperate times require desperate measures. They require desperate measures. When we are having, let's say, the most critical issues of our day are when our nation and our world is in critical mass, then we must take desperate measures in order to bring resolve to the issues that we're facing. And the reason that things are so desperate, because it's something that has been spoken of many centuries ago, but I believe we're closer to the return of Christ than ever before. Jesus is coming soon. We just recently start on our call, in 6 o'clock call, every morning we begin to say Maranatha. We greet each other with Maranatha because that means Jesus is coming soon. So now, let's look at where society is and how people act and function in all of the things that's happening, all the things that's going on in the world. What has changed in regards to our behavior? When we come to church, some will still have church as usual. Let me tell you, Jesus could have come and gone, but church will go on as usual. Here in Luke chapter 17, verse 26, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. It says, now it talks about the coming of the Lord. When the Lord returns, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, it will be that way when the Lord returns. Now let's look at the days of Noah so we can review some of the activities that were taking place in the days of Noah. He said they ate, they drank, they married, and they were given in marriage. Anything wrong with that? You see something wrong with eating? You see anything wrong with drinking? Do you see anything with marriage? In fact, it's good to eat, isn't it? It's good to drink the right stuff. It's good to marry and give it in marriage. So there's nothing wrong with that. It says, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So what is being criticized in this particular scripture? It is really saying they went on as if nothing was about to happen. You see, it was business as usual. Nothing changed in their schedule, in their economy. Everything, as far as they were concerned, was still the same. Everybody did what they always do. That's what he's really criticizing. There was no emergency. There was no sense of urgency. They didn't want to hear. They would hear a message like this, that you're putting too much on us. We came to church. We got enough stuff to deal with in the world, and you're going to come to church and tell us about how these things, how we need to watch this and be aware of that. You see, we got enough to contend with. We came to church to feel good. We look at church as a spa or a vacation. Let me tell you something. No, it's a place of truth. It's a place of awareness, a place where our eyes are open, and we come to an understanding of the will of God. Our hearts are stirred so that we are moving in the right direction. We walk with the Lord. We don't walk. We don't continue our own paths. That's what this is really all about. You see, the hardest thing is to get people purged of the old perceptions and concepts of church. The idea, I mentioned once before, I said, it's not that people, generation or the younger generation has left the church. They left the perception. They have left the perception of church, their perception of church, based upon what they observed as being the church. But let me tell you something. I'm trusting that the word you're hearing will take root within your hearts and lives so that there's different behavior, there's a different expression coming forth in this house. And let me tell you how it's going to happen here. Let me tell you how it's going to happen, especially I'm talking to my young people here. It's going to happen through your creativity, but not through your compromise. You see, don't compromise your standard, but use creative measures in order to express the truth that's being conveyed to you at this moment. Because, you see, they might not hear me because of what I look like. I look like a man that's been around a long time. And oftentimes, when you look like a man that's been around a long time, they think you're archaic, that you're not in touch with what's happening now. Am I still on it? And not only that, I'm looking around at Cross Culture Church. We have some people that's keeping up with me, too. I had a wake-up call yesterday at our meeting, and I said, we were talking about how we have to be vigilant, and we want you to be on point and on time. And then I began to, you know, and then we began to look at, you know, a lot of folk are my age, and it's a little harder to get up in the morning. It's a little harder to get in gear. It's a little harder to get things moving and all of that. But understand this. But still press. Press as much as you possibly can. I understand you have excuses and there are things. But press beyond that, because what happens, we still have a generation to raise. As now we are in the grandparent phase of life. Some, that's my age. We're in the grandparental phase of life. But we have a generation. We have, even though our children, and our children ought to take over what we have is imparting to them, but then we have to, our responsibility does not end with our children, but it's also with our children's children. So I want my children's children to say, Grandpa was faithful unto death, not just until old age. He didn't retire. He didn't retreat from the assignments given, but he stayed faithful. And what happens, and I will say, as you see, what you see in me, do likewise. And we're speaking to children and grandchildren. But yet at the same time, I still hold on to that statement. I think it was St. Francis where it says, love God and do as you will. That's the expression of freedom that he gives us. Is that when you really love God, then the things, the statutes that have been instilled within you, you will take to heart. You will cherish the instructions given by the generation that preceded you, because you will be at a place of grasping hold to the Christ that they are helping you to see, to know, and to understand. But yet you will give expression to Christ in ways that will be effective within your generation. You still with me? You still tracking me? I got some more things I want to share, but as it was in the days of Noah, I got to get back to that. As it was in the days of Noah, they did all these things. He said, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. They weren't expecting things to happen as they were prophesied, but the Lord let it be known, and Noah, the old man, let it be known that the flood's coming. A flood's a coming. that if you don't get ready, you see, and I know y'all get tired of that, but here it's a get right, church. This old song from the old school, I love the old school too. Get right, church, let's go home. Get right, church, and let's go home. I hear you. Get right, church, get right, church. Get right, church, and let's go home. Because when we get right, we're preparing to go home. You see, we're preparing to leave here. But what are we leaving? Who are we leaving behind to manage what we leave? Oh, I hope y'all can hear me. Who's going to manage what we leave behind? As it was the day of Noah, flood came, destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, same thing, ate, drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, that didn't rain water, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. That was a foretaste of what could very well happen now. Even so will it be in the day, there it is, even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Fire. It will be fire. Wow. Let's look at how we ought to stand. Last days, I want to just speak some more about last days. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Look at all these things, natural phenomena, disasters occurring. He said, when they began to surmount, and we keep hearing this thing, I keep repeating it, where we're hearing, where it says, it's never been this way before. This is the worst flood. This is the worst hurricane. This is the worst tsunami. This is, we've never had it, the fires and all these things. We're hearing it time and time again. In this day, first time in history, first time this has ever occurred. So then it says that all of these things will happen. He says, and then when all these things are happening, it said men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of the heavens will be shaken. Did you hear the warning? The power of the heavens will be shaken. Now, are you hearing something here? Are you seeing the connection between heaven and earth? The heavens will be shaken. And when the heavens are shaking, it will have an impact upon the earth. Now, we talk about the heavenlies, and we understand that there are things that happen in the heavenlies that affect the activity upon the earth. But we are praying to heaven. We say we want to hear from heaven. And when we hear from heaven, what happens when heaven responds? He shakes our world. The things that we had confidence in, we can no longer place our confidence in them. You say, oh, that fire and brimstone? Yes, indeed. We need to hear it. We need to hear it. Because there will be fire and brimstone. Are you making sense? But that's not, as far as this story goes, because God has something, I would say, very special for his people. Blessings for his people. He said, then, when all these things are happening, what do? We look up. Why are we looking up? Then we will see the Son of Man in the midst of all of this confusion, all of this turmoil, all of these things that are occurring. We will then see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The worst of times then becomes the best of times, because our Lord will come when men's hearts are failing them for fear, when they have come to the end of everything that they place their confidence in. We are not, as they are, so disturbed by these phenomena. But we look up He said, Lord, they saying first time this happened, first time. But people, as in the days of Noah, still, I don't care, still happening, but we still do it like we always do. But then the people of God are looking up, and we're saying, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit says, come. And then the Spirit within the bride is saying, come. So now there's a, I would say, a synchronizing of the Spirit and the bride. What the Spirit is saying, the bride is saying. How can two walk together except they be in agreement? Will the bride agree with the Spirit? So that what the Spirit is saying, the bride's saying. So that we're anticipating the return of the Lord in the midst of all this confusion, turmoil, decisions that men are making that contribute to the things that are happening. We mentioned the things I read earlier. I still hadn't got to the scripture that I told you I'd get to next week. I told you last week, but hopefully these last, I'll close with it, and then we'll just introduce it and we'll finish it, try it again. But he says, your redemption draws near. When he talks about the redemption, he is saying, in essence, your deliverance draws near. That God is getting ready to deliver his people. Now, when we talk about your redemption, listen to deliverance. Deliverance doesn't just mean that I'm going to be saved from all these things, but watch what he says. It's also restoration. Because your redemption has to do with restoration. Your redemption is a very cry, the heart cry of the people that were on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Ghost fell, and they begin to cry out, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? What they were saying, will this be the time where the glory, your glory will come upon the kingdom of Israel? Now he is saying, here's your redemption. He said, first of all, he says, it's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has reserved in his own power. He said, but you shall receive power when? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Wait a minute. I'm asking you when you're going to restore the kingdom, and you give me instructions on what I need to receive. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then, oh, I can't wait to get this part about witnesses, because I got a whole message on that. And you shall be my witnesses. In other words, a witness is one who stands alongside and he observes that which comes from another source. He said, you shall be my witnesses. So in other words, the power of God will be so engaged that you will be the ones that will be able to identify and relate to what is going on. But not only that, a witness is also a martyr, because what you have seen, what you've heard, what has become life within you, you're willing to lay your life down for it. So in other words, understanding witness is that a witness would be a martyr because he cannot deny what he or she has seen and heard. But you will be that witness. You will be so thoroughly convinced that you will begin to say, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. And you say, and then he says, even so, come. Are you still with me? Now, that's what he's doing. That's our redemption. It draws near. So now, these are the encouraging words from the Lord. Now, I want to go back to helping you understand something about, I mentioned already James Carville saying, is the economy stupid? Bill Clinton's situation, his plaque was on his, hang on his wall. But then, here's what the Bible says concerning the last days. I'm reading this out of the Message paraphrase. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. He said, these are the things I want you to teach and preach. If you have leaders there who teach otherwise, that's why you're being taught what you're taught, who refuse the solid words of our Master Jesus and this godly instruction, tag them for what they are. What are they? Ignorant windbags who infect, this is New King James, this is a message, who infect the air with germs of envy, controversy, bad mouthing, suspicious rumors. Eventually, there's an epidemic of backstabbing, and truth is but a distant memory. They think religion is a way to make a fast buck. I hope you're tracking me. Those who teach otherwise, that's why this message is so important. If you have leaders who teach otherwise, don't listen to those who do not speak the solid words of our Master and give godly instruction. Instruction in righteousness, you see, instructing is different than just encouraging. It's telling you how to live. It's telling you what direction, what course of action to take. He said, tag those for what they are. Now, this whole thing of ignorance, ignorant windbags infecting the air, the atmosphere for a move of God is infected when those things take place. What happens, did you know, you hear word of faithers always talk about your words have power, your words have creative power, but your words do create an atmosphere. You see, your words will create an atmosphere. You see, the things that you speak, do you realize the things that you speak will create an atmosphere? It can be an atmosphere of learning. What are you saying? What are you saying? What are the words that proceed out of your mouth from your heart? Because you're creating an atmosphere based upon the words that you, in fact, speak. So now, as we begin to look at a message that is not helping to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, it creates an atmosphere of laziness, slackness. And then that becomes the standard within our day rather than becoming vigilant and on fire for God. He said, so the ignorant windbags. But here's, let's look at God now. It's one person called this, he talks about this whole thing of ignorance or idiots. He said, he used the word useful idiots. Because God is big enough to circumvent even the idiocy. Is that the right way of saying it? Don't, how you put it. But he has a way of working around our idiotic ways. That's where you rephrase it. So whatever, however ignorant or however idiots may react or respond, God has a way of circumventing that. In fact, this is what Robert Higgs said. This is another quote. Robert Higgs said this. He said, clowns to the left of me, jokers to the right. Here I am, not stuck in the middle, but hovering above the entire farcial spectrum, weeping as I behold my fellow man's devotion to political illusion and self-destruction. Let those sink in for a moment. He says, what am I looking? I'm stuck in the middle. I see the politics on both sides. I see people devoted to political illusions on either side, but it's to their self-destruction. We mentioned early on when you begin to just buy into a particular party or whatever, that it could be to your own demise. It has to be what part of that is of God and what are the parts of that isn't of God, so that our devotion is to God. So who do you vote for? You won't find any candidate that fully endorse or embrace all that God would have us to endorse or embrace. So you have to select the higher moral ground and pray. Do you see that? and pray. Because the systems of this world, we mentioned beforehand, eventually are going to fail anyhow. So our sights are above this. So now, in the meantime, I like what Robert Hicks said. He said, I'm stuck in the middle, but hovering above the entire spectrum, weeping as I look at what's happening to my fellow men, people who are they're elusive. They're involved in this political illusion. They said that somebody that's elected is going to save us. They said that some God is going to raise up somebody, as we read earlier, whether it be God or devil, is going to rescue us. But he said he's weeping because he realized that our selections oftentimes lead to our destruction. And then C.K. Chesterton, and I won't get to that part today that I told you I'd cover. I see it already. But he says here, evil always wins through the strength of its stupid dupes. Evil always wins through the strength of its stupid dupes. And there has in all ages been a disastrous alliance between abnormal innocence and abnormal sin. Oh, this is powerful. Because he talks about eugenics and other evils. Eugenics, you're familiar with eugenics. This is, you understand, survival of the fittest and Darwin theories and Margaret Sanger when it came to the abortion and the destruction of really Africans and African Americans. But when you begin to look at it, it says, evil always wins through the strength of its stupid dupes. People, in other words, they're not able to identify what is evil and what is good. It is the lack of spiritual discernment that produces stupidity. When we as a church are not we are not at that place of growing to a degree of becoming at a place where we can discern that the enemy can dupe us. And there's always been, in all ages, a disastrous alliance between abnormal innocence. And I like this word, abnormal innocence, means that the person does what he or she does innocently, but it's still abnormal. It doesn't make it, you don't get a pass because you weren't aware of the fact that you were doing. But abnormal innocence means that you're doing wrong, but you're ignorant of it. Paul began to kill the Christians. That was the very heart of Christ, the heart of God, that which Christ, God defends. But Paul is going to, Saul rather, of Tarsus, is going to do God a favor. That's abnormal innocence. I did it innocently. But then there are some things, I can't wait, there are some things that's done intentionally and deliberately. When we talk about deception now, a deceiver is deceived, but his objective is to deceive. So now the deceived deceiver deceives others. Did you track me? A deceived deceiver deceives others while he himself is being deceived. But that's different. That's not innocence there. That's trickery. That's when you came into this thing to take advantage of somebody, but you didn't know that you were being taken advantage of at the same time, because there is a power that's greater than your intellect. There's someone that's smarter and more wiser in trickery than you are. You remember the story of Jacob? And who did he end up having as an uncle? Laban. But who's the smartest? Laban worked him, didn't he? Laban worked him. He's gonna marry one person, marry Rachel. But then when he walked into the room and into his tent, then this woman who couldn't see good with her squinty eyes and unattractive within that, but he's feeling his way. I'm not being graphic, am I not? He's feeling his way through this thing. And it didn't feel as if he was with the wrong woman. So he just went along with it. That's all right. And then daybreak came and he looked around. This ain't the one. This is what I bargained for, but that's what you're stuck with. You got to go to work again in order to get the prize. But that's what happens oftentimes when we feel our way through life, you see. Now, that's tricky. That's tricking the trickster, you see, the trickery of man. And we find people that have every intention on doing you harm, but at the same time, they don't realize that they're doing harm to themselves at the same time. But then there are the innocent ones. But their abnormal innocency is when you think you're right and you think you're defending the right thing and you're moving the right direction. But all the while, it's abnormal. It's abnormal innocence. But then we also see another, the abnormal sin. It's when you just go way out of the way and I do wrong. Oh, I'm out of time. Now, the reason I brought this all up is because the Lord can use the devil without the devil even knowing he's being used. The devil doesn't even realize he's being used because this thing is to do, you know, what happened. We saw the Spirit of the Lord took Jesus, and led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But the Spirit of the Lord led him, and I had early on had problems with that. Why would the Spirit of the Lord lead him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? Because he said, the devil's going to try you, but he can't overtake you. You see, so the devil, he will use the devil because God has the devil on a leash. He's a ferocious dog, but he pulled a leash on him. He said, devil, you can't. Don't ever try to compare God with the devil and think they're equal powers. No, the devil is a fallen angel, not on the same level as God. God created angels. So when you try to outwit God, you barking up the wrong tree. And then if angels, with all of their experience, wisdom, strength, cannot outwit God, even the devil himself, who began to, and I'll talk about, that's the part I'm trying to get to, where he tried to promote himself above God, can't outwit God. What we look like with our little puny brains trying to outwit God. I know where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be doing. Who gave you all that sense to believe that you can call your own shots, that you are the master of your fate, that you are in charge and you are in control? No, you're not the captain of your own soul. But all souls belong to him. All souls belong to the Lord. Your mind, your will, your emotion belong to God. You may be in charge of it now, letting the devil manipulate those that's not saved. Or whenever you give place to the enemy, or you're learning how to yield your souls to the Lord so that you learn how to surrender certain things to him so that you're no longer participating in things that you would otherwise be participating in. That's what teaching is all about. That's what instruction is all about. That's why the Spirit of the Lord is so working even as he's working in you today, in order to govern your souls, to bring you into subjection to the will of God. But don't you ever put your thumb, put in a thumb and pull out a plum and say, what a good boy am I. But you say, Lord, I need you. I don't have enough sense. That's the hardest thing to convince people that think they're smart. I don't have enough sense to govern my own affairs. I need the one who knows to show me, to tell me, to instruct me, to lead me, to guide me. And when he's leading me and guiding me, I don't have to know everything. But I do know all things because I know him. And contained within, it's like saying, do you have $1,000? Can you give me $1,000 right now? Person, go in your pocket, give me $1,000 bill. You're watching your pocket. I don't have $1,000. I got a dollar down there. I said, I didn't ask for a dollar. I want $1,000. And then you reach in your pocket and you say, I don't have $1,000. Then you pull out your checkbook. Now, you don't have $1,000 on you in cash. But you got $1,000 in the bank. And if you got $1,000 in the bank, you have $1,000. Are you hearing something here? You say, where's your bank? Jesus. 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 So I know all things. I got it. You say, how do you know you have it? I got it. The brother was saying the other week, he said, ask him about buying a building. He said, I don't have it. My daddy does. That's Apostle Andre, who you met, Willis, the other day. He said, ask him about a building. He said, well, that's going to cost. Where you get that kind of money? I don't have it, but my daddy does. That's what you say. I don't have it, but my daddy does. He said, who's your daddy? Well, I'll introduce it to him later, but right now my daddy has it, so we just go on. Let's deal with the deal. You see, we can take our stuff on credit, and we've given a line of credit because we don't have it, but our daddy does. And because he knows, we know. So, Father, thank you for what you're helping us to see, know, and understand, and may we not give up this strategic place for anything or anybody. May we not allow situations and circumstances to move us in a one direction or the other, but may we stay solid and firm in the position in which you've planted us, so that as a result of your planting, we will flourish in the courts of our God. Lord, I just believe that what is being said and what's being imparted in our hearts will ultimately make an impact upon many lives, because what we have received of you is so necessary, so needed in our day, even though people want it and they need it, but they don't know what they're seeking after. They don't even know what they're looking for, but all the while they're looking for the very thing that you have so richly bestowed upon us. So may we take the water to the desert. May we be a people that will not hoard what we've received of you, but be at a place within our hearts and lives where we're willing to share, to communicate to others what we have received ourselves. Because that's love. It's love to share. It's love to distribute. It's love to communicate. So, Lord, I just pray this day that hearts will be open. Hearts will be open to you like never before. Lord, we're not poor, we're not broke, we're not in despair, we're not hopeless, we're not barren, because you're not. And our sufficiency is in you. So this day, we praise you for the increase. We praise you for the riches and all that you have provided. And our definition of riches is not hoarding things unto ourselves, but our riches having sufficiency in all things to carry out that assignment to which we've been assigned. That's why we're rich, to do what you've called us to do, rich in grace, to do what you've called us to do, to be who you've called us to be. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory. And those who don't know you, may they be drawn by your Spirit. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.